Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Let's begin with lesson 9 of our study. Jeremiah Study, History of the Kings, Part 1, Lesson 9, Overview of the Prophets, presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8-10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven, nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13-17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to the salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8-12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. During our studies from Lesson 1 to Lesson 8, we went through the kings that lived during the times of the prophets whose writings Yahweh put into their own scrolls or books in our Bibles, as we have it today. Studying through the kings of Israel created the backbone for the understanding of the prophets, where the Torah is the root and foundation of biblical understanding, the kings forms the spine, and the prophets are like the ribs around the spine. Once you have the history in place, the sequence to the prophets makes more sense, and it creates a chronology by which the prophets as a whole can be understood in the following paradigm. In each progression of backsliding of Yahweh's people, Yahweh reveals a little bit more of how he will save the remnant of those of the descendants of the promise to Abraham. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There cannot be Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The prophecies of the prophets as a collective give us our understanding of how the end times will be. Since Yahweh work in repeating patterns, we have to understand the political and religious situations in and around Israel when these prophecies in our Bibles were written. The situation of the end times and the last days, as it is called in Scripture, will be similar to what it was when the prophecies was given back in the days of the ruling kings of Israel. The end is declared from the beginning. As we read through our Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see how we have similar patterns that keep repeating itself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote the following. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9-10. That which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it may be said, See, this is new? It has already been in days of old, which were before us. Even in the days of Solomon, everything that happened already happened before. This principle is explained to us in Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards. In Isaiah 40 verse 21, we read the following. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Our gospel and story have been told from the beginning of Scripture. The story of Adam and Eve is already a repeating pattern of creation, Genesis chapter 1. Every time that the pattern repeats, then Yahweh gives us more detail of His bigger plan. And His whole plan is within the context of our Bibles. Isaiah 48 gives us a nice summation of what Yahweh is doing. Let's read the opening verses thereof. Reading from Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Jehovah, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and rest themselves on the God of Israel, Jehovah of hosts is his name. I have foretold the former things from the beginning, and they went out of my mouth, and I made them hear. I acted suddenly, and they came about. Because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. And I declared it from the beginning. Before it happened, I revealed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, and my molten image has commanded them. You heard, see it all, and will you not declare? I have shown you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when you did not hear them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Yeah, you did not hear, yeah, you did not know. Yeah, from the time that your ear was not opened, for I surely know that you will betray and trespass, from the womb it was called to you. For my name's sake I will put off my anger, and for my praise I will hold back for you, that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake I will do it. For why should my name be defiled, and I will not give my glory to another? In this chapter of Isaiah, Yahweh tells us that He declared the former things from the beginning. Then He tells us that He will add new things to these former things, but He will reveal it to us first before it happens. Everything from Isaiah chapter 40 and onwards is the future of how Yahweh will save His people Israel. And the reason He does this is to show us that He is Yahweh our Elohim. He is our God, and there is no other. In Isaiah 43 verse 14, we read the following. So says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all of them as fugitives, and the Chaldeans, whose shout is in the ships. Remember from last week's story. King Manasseh worshipped Baal and did not listen to the counsel of the prophets whom Yahweh sent to speak to him. Yahweh had the captains of the Assyrians take Manasseh captive and took him to Babylon. Isaiah chapter 39 was the story of the envoys from Babylon who came to see King Hezekiah about his recovery from the illness and victory over the Assyrians. It was when King Hezekiah showed all his riches to the Babylonian envoys, and Isaiah came to him and told him that he made a huge mistake. Isaiah 43 verse 14 could be a prophecy about King Manasseh, since he was sent to Babylon and he repented. But at the same time, Yahweh is also used this analogy to tell the remnant of Israel that He will send them to Babylon for their own good. Now, knowing that even the evil King Manasseh repented and found Yahweh while he was captive in Babylon, we understand why Yahweh will exile the remnant of Israel to Babylon. When this then happened during the time of Jeremiah and King Zedekiah, again, it is not new thing, but a repetition with a meaning of something that already happened in the history of Israel. Yahweh declared it before it happened. In the New Testament, we have Peter telling us about the coming of the day of the Lord. Let us go read it. Reading 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. Beloved, I now write the second letter to you, in which I stir up your pure mind by a reminder, to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the Lord and Saviour by us, the apostles. First, knowing this, that there will be in the last days scoffers walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this is hidden from them by their willing it, that the heavens were of old, and the earth out of the water, and through water, being held together by the word of God, through which the world that then was, being flooded by water, perished. But the present heavens and earth, being kept in store by the same word, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Then, all these things being able to be dissolved, what sort ought you to be in holy behavior and godliness, looking for and rushing the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens, being on fire, will melt away, and the elements will melt, burning with heat? But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. In this passage, Peter made a comparison about the heaven and earth being set up for destruction with the great flood, and our current heaven and earth being set up to be destroyed by fire. It coming like a thief in the night in verse 10 is in reference to the parable of Matthew 24 verse 36 and Luke 12 verse 39. That Yeshua spoke about the coming of the kingdom being like a thief coming at night. Yeshua also said that the last days will be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Reading from Luke 17, verse 26 onwards. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it also shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Here we have Yeshua giving us an example of how stories in the beginning explains elements of the end. The end being known as the day of the Lord, when we are expecting Yeshua to return. Question: when was the beginning? Our story, the story of Israel, starts with Genesis 1 in our Bibles, and extends all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. We know this as the Torah, which is translated into Greek and then in English as Ho Nomos, or the Law. This forms the foundation of everything else in Scripture and creates the context in which we, at the Tabernacle of David, interpret Scripture. We understand this to be the beginning of what Isaiah was declaring in between chapters 40 to 48. Adam to Noah, then Noah to Abraham, and Abraham to Israel at Mount Sinai forms the first major cycle of Scripture. This is when the covenant of Abraham was sealed with his descendants, broken and renewed under the Levitical priesthood. The book of Hebrew explains this as a change of priesthood from Melchizedek to Levitical. The Abrahamic covenant is also the foundation of the renewed covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31:31. In Noah's story, destruction happens and the remnant, Noah and his family, made it out. In Abraham's story, there is a story of destruction as well, and only a remnant made it out. Lot and his two daughters. Yeshua told us, we just read it, that these two stories form metaphors for the last days. We can limit our thinking to how Yeshua points us that the coming of the kingdom will be like the coming of the destruction, or we can look at the political and cultural situations around these two stories as well to get a better understanding. In 2 Peter 3 verse 5 we read the following, "For this is hidden from them by their willing it, that the heavens were of old, and the earth out of the water, and through water, being held together by the word of God." Peter is taking us to the beginning of creation, when the earth was covered with water. Let's look at these verses. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light." Another place we read about the beginning is John telling us that the light was from the beginning. Let's read the opening verses of the book of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it." I can create a whole sermon out of this, but I want to focus on 2 Peter 3 verse 8. "But beloved, let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Since Peter was speaking about the beginning of creation, as I've shown verse 5 is about, Peter is basically telling us that the 7 days of creation is 7,000 years. John again is telling us that the light that was created is Yeshua our Messiah, and that in Him is life, and this life is the light of man. You are allowed to disagree with me and say that Peter was just using some poetic form of writing and give your own interpretation of this, but let's say that we get it, that Peter is speaking about the 7 days of creation. What is he saying? Please take note, I am only doing a quick summation of this concept to show the principle of cyclical thinking compared to linear thinking and how Yahweh declared from creation the foundational plan of Israel and the Messiah, and that the end is declared by the beginning. Day 1, Elohim created the light and separated the darkness. Day 2, Elohim divided the waters and created the firmament. Day 3, dry land with the plants and their seeds. Day 4, lights in the heavens for light, the sun, the moon and the stars. Day 5, water swarmed with living souls and birds that fly over the earth. Day 6, the living creatures and mankind having dominion over the creation. Day 7, Yahweh was finished with the creation and He sanctified it for rest. So, what does this mean in the context of 1 day is like 1,000 years? Today, most of the world is using the Gregorian Roman calendar created by the Catholic Church. This calendar uses the terms of before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ. Later, people who does not believe in the God of the Bible changed it to mean before Common Era and after the Common Era, with the Common Era being the time that Rome ruled over the known world, and Jesus Christ being born more or less at point zero, and the crucifixion more or less 30 years later. Based on this calendar, mankind is roughly 6,000 years old, and roughly 4,000 years ago there was a great flood. This is the heavens and earth being created for destruction by water, of which Peter spoke in the piece we read above. Day 1. Elohim created the light and separated darkness. Adam was created in the image and likeness of Elohim, Genesis 1 verse 26. This concept is explained by Paul in a couple of places. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 5 verse 14 and 15. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift shall not be also like the offense. For if by the offense of the one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul compares Adam and Yeshua as the first and the last Adam. Let's look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the Lord from heaven. Such the earthly man, such also the earthly ones, and such the heavenly man, such also the heavenly ones. And according as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Adam was made in the image and likeness of Yeshua. Yeshua is the priest of the order of Melchizedek, and Adam was his earthly representative, made in his image and likeness to be a priest on earth. Adam sinned and died within the first day. The Bible records Adam to have lived 930 years and then died. Adam did not die the same physical day that he sinned, but he died before the first 1,000 years was over. Adam died during the first 1,000 year day. Day 2, Elohim divided the waters and created the firmament. According to the scholars of the Masoretic text, the flood was in year 1656 after creation. This is being calculated by using the genealogy given in scripture. The book of Enoch and the book of Jasher is the only books I'm aware of that gives us information of what happened before the flood. The great flood of Noah happened during the second day of the 1,000-year day of creation. Take note that Yahweh did not call the second day good, like he did with the other days. Day 3, dry land with the plants and their seed. Abraham was born around 1948 years after the creation account in the Masoretic text. Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham that in his seed all the earth will be blessed. This covenant went to Isaac, the son of promise, and then to Jacob, Yahweh's chosen one, whose name was called Israel. During the 3,000-year day, the seed of Abraham became Israel, a nation of 12 tribes. This counting the 3,000-year day as between 2,000 and 3,000, which would be 1,000 before Christ, which is the times of King Saul and King David, when 12-tribe Israel was united as a kingdom under a human king. Day 4, lights in the heavens for light, the sun, moon, and stars. The next 1,000-year day, day 4, would be the time of the kings and their corruption, whereby Yahweh sent the prophets to bring messages of hope to Israel. By the terms of this covenant made to the first generation at Mount Sinai, after Yahweh delivered them from Egypt, if they break this covenant, then Yahweh will scatter them into the nations, and they will not be his chosen people anymore. Deuteronomy chapters 28-30. And the fulfilling of the promise to regather them and make them a pure nation dedicated to Yahweh their Elohim. The end of the fourth day was the birth of Yeshua our Messiah. He is the smaller light that came from the big light, which is the Father in heaven. Day 5. Water swarmed with living souls and birds that fly over the earth. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we read about the broken covenant and that both the houses, Israel and Judah, broke the covenant between Yahweh and Israel the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, we read that Yahweh will scatter Judah also. Jeremiah 11 verse 10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Jeremiah 9 verse 15 and 16. Therefore, so says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and make them drink poisonous water. I will also scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. The final scattering of the remnant of Israel was during the times of the Book of Acts, and then when Jerusalem was destroyed between 69 AD and 70 AD. Day 6, the living creatures and mankind having dominion over the creation. In the last 1,000 years of mankind, they have spread to all the corners of the earth, and today they are truly dominating all of creation. Yahweh's scattered people have settled in the four corners of the earth, and the gospel message is freely available in all the countries of the world. We are in the last days of the 6,000-year day, waiting for the 1,000 years of peace that will be brought by the King Messiah, Yeshua our Elohim, when he comes and take dominion over all the earth. We are now in the days of scoffers that Peter spoke of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. First, knowing this, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continues as they were from the beginning of creation. By all calculations, we should be in the 7,000-year day already, and Yeshua did not come yet. 2 Peter verses 9 and 10 tell us why. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burnt up. The holy prophets, the messengers of our coming King Messiah. Previously, I said before I started to explain a day being like 1,000 years, you are allowed to disagree with me. This is me explaining scripture using scripture. There are teachers explaining this in much more detail. This is my version of this. This forms the basic principle of the understanding cyclical thinking of scripture, of how the end is declared from the beginning. And if we want to know what the end times would be like, we need to go back and see what Yahweh said in the beginning of his word. Everything that will happen with Israel is already written down in the Torah and the prophets. The New Testament explains to us how to interpret it. The prophets give us the details of everything of what happened and what will happen. And the Torah creates the boundaries for the context to work in. Let me quote Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 and verse 2. I now write the second letter to you, in which I stir up your pure mind by reminder to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior by us, the apostles. Why should we understand the Torah and the prophets regarding Israel? Remember that I told you that there is a great deception coming. Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians. We need to understand exactly what Yahweh said through his prophets if we do not want to be caught up by this deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by words or letter, as through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not any one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. The falling away already started, and it is only going to get worse. This falling away will continue until the man of perdition is revealed. This man will be the man to whom everybody will deny Yeshua as the Messiah and will follow him instead. Now that we understand the why, let's go and see how the prophets fit into our history of the king's lessons. I am going to suggest a chronology for the prophets. You do not have to agree with me on this. Since most of the prophets tell us during which kings they prophesied, there is not much of how the order can be different from mine. A slight variation will not change the bigger picture. We will only be discussing the prophets that have their own books in the Bible. We know that there are other prophets like Elijah and Elisha and even King David himself. Moses was also a prophet. Let's discuss Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13 quickly. You will recognize these verses as the verses I read at almost all my lesson openings. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, and precept on precept. Line on line, and line on line, here a little, there a little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them, precept on precept, precept on precept, a line on line, and line on line, here a little, there a little, that I might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. So the Bible was written and put together so that we should read it in parts and put the information together so that we can understand the full message which Yahweh gave us. We know the Bible to be a living word of God. When we take the time to study the New Testament and go and find the verses that was quoted in the Old Testament, it shows us how Yahweh intended for us to put the different precepts and lines together. Also, the Bible was written in such a way that we can use the Bible to explain itself without making things up out of thin air, spiritualizing the meanings. We are supposed to have the Bible interpret itself. Most people do not even know that more than 50% of the New Testament are direct or indirectly quotes out of the Old Testament. Many, or rather most people studying the Bible, take a line here and a line there, but they don't focus on the correct concepts and contexts, and then get a message that caused them to stumble, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and then taken by deception. The church do this all the time, but Judaism is especially guilty of doing this. How many of you listened and looked at rabbis in Judaism trying to explain New Testament concepts, but taking it out of context and connect it to some Jewish supremacy scripture in the Tanakh? They are trying and have much success in converting and deceiving people to deny Yeshua and convert to Judaism. Now that we have the chronology of the kings and the prophets, I am going to make an attempt to connect the prophets to the kings. When we know when and where the chronology of the kings the prophets prophesied, it makes it much easier to get a view of the messages that they brought. The books of the Kings and Chronicles give us the concept of the kings of Israel, and the prophets give us the context of understanding the condition of the people of Israel. Even when we had righteous kings, the people were still guilty of image worship and idolatry. The first prophet that I brought into our story was Amos. Keep in mind that Yahweh is not bound to time as we are, and that his prophecies are always true. We have a principle of partial fulfillment, which I will explain in part 3 of our study. What this means is that when the prophecies were given and written down, that parts of the prophecy can happen over a long span of time. We can also have prophecies happen more than once, since we have similar situations throughout history repeating itself. The prophet Amos. Amos 1 verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, the word which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Uzziah became king in the 27th year of King Jeroboam the second, and ruled for 52 years. Jeroboam ruled for 41 years, meaning that Amos came into prophecy during the last 14 years of Jeroboam the second. King Uzziah was also called Azariah. We read about Jeroboam the second in 2 Kings chapter 14, 23-39. And we read about King Uzziah, or Azariah, in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1-7, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1-23. Jeroboam the second walked evil towards Yahweh, because he walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first. But Yahweh had pity on the people, and used Jeroboam the second to make war against the Syrians, under the counsel of Jonah the prophet, who later ended up in the belly of a fish. Amos was prophesying in the northern tribes of Israel. His prophecies were before the Assyrians took any captives from the northern tribes. He prophesied to all Israel, Ephraim and Judah, but the most of his emphasis was on the sons of the northern tribes. Other prophets that prophesied together or round about the same time than Amos is Hosea and Isaiah. The prophet Jonah is mentioned, but the prophecy of Jonah that we have was when he was sent to Nineveh, which won't happen until much later. In Amos chapter 1 and 2, he brings prophecy about judgment on the Philistines, Edom and the Moabites. He first speaks about judgment about Judah for not keeping the commandments, and then judgment on all Israel because of this. Amos chapter 3 explains that Yahweh does not do anything unless he first reveals it through his prophets. Then he speaks about the destruction of Damascus and Samaria. Amos chapter 4 is another warning from Yahweh, and in chapter 5 Amos is telling Israel what to do to return to Yahweh. Near the end of chapter 4, Yahweh rejects their offerings and feast days and accuses all Israel of carrying the tabernacle of Moloch, meaning that they dedicated Yahweh's tabernacle to Moloch and carried the image of their god, a star which they made for themselves. In chapter 6, Amos speaks directly to those in Zion, and in chapter 6 verse 14, two areas are mentioned named Araba and Hamath. Hamath is in the far north, in the regions of Syria, as we know it today, and Araba is an area south of the Dead Sea up until the beginning of Aqaba and Eilat, which is the two cities at the Red Sea in the south. Hamath was in the north, in Ephraim's lands, and Araba was at the south border of the house of Judah. In chapter 7, Amos gives us a vision of locusts, and then Amaziah, the priest in Bethel, tells Amos to go prophesy in Judah. They did not bother themselves with his prophecies. Chapter 8 and 9 give more vision and explanation of destruction, and chapter 9 ends with a message of restoration, that in the last days Yahweh will again raise up the tabernacle of David. Reading Amos 9 verse 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and close up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the nations on whom my name is called, says Jehovah, who is doing this. This is one of the pieces of the prophecy that Yahweh will restore the tabernacle of David in Edom and call the nations that calls on his name to it. The prophet Isaiah during the time of King Uzziah of Judah. Isaiah 1 verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The prophet Amos was mainly sent to the northern tribes, but Isaiah was starting his prophesying in the southern tribes of Judah. We read about his commissioning as a prophet in chapter 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah shared prophecies with Amos, Hosea, and Micah. Amos was sent to the northern tribes. Hosea was prophesying to Israel as a whole. In chapter 1, Isaiah is equating Israel with a body of a bruised or wounded man that is not being treated, having a faint heart. When Uzziah became king, he became king to a broken kingdom. His father was King Amaziah, the king that defeated the Edomites and then turned and worshipped their gods. Then King Jehoash, the father of Jeroboam II, attacked Judah and left it in ruin. So, Isaiah explains that this happened because of the sins of Judah against Yahweh. In chapter 2, we get an end-time prophecy about the restoration of Zion and that the nation shall go to her to learn about Yahweh. Then we get more prophecy of destruction that runs to the end of chapter 3. Then chapter 4 connects with chapter 2 telling us about the restoration of the daughters of Zion. In chapter 5, Yahweh makes a parable about Israel and Judah being a vineyard and how the wicked has messed it up. Chapter 1 to 6 give us an idea about the condition of Jerusalem and Israel during the time of King Uzziah. But it is also a future prophecy of how Jerusalem and Israel are not keeping the commandments of which Amos was prophesying in Amos chapter 2, and the destruction coming during the promised tribulation. The prophet Hosea during the time of King Uzziah. Hosea 1 verse 1. The word of Jehovah that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. According to scripture on the kings, King Uzziah and King Jotham was good kings that walked in the ways of Yahweh, but the prophets focus more on the conditions of the people of Israel than that of their kings. We know that Jeroboam II was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, but nevertheless, Yahweh used him to make war against Syria and defend the borders of the northern tribes against Israel's enemies. In chapter 1, we read that Yahweh told Hosea to take a wife and children of adultery. This means that the children of Hosea were born out of adultery and that they were not his own. Chapters 1 to 3 is given as an object lesson and a metaphor for Israel as a whole. 12 tribe Israel. In chapter 2, we read about Yahweh rejecting them, but he will have mercy on Judah. Why do I say 12 tribe Israel and not 10 tribe Israel? Remember King Ahaz, that he rejected Yahweh and worshipped the Syrian gods and sacrificed his children to Baal. Then Yahweh sent Isaiah to him and told him that Yahweh will have mercy on the house of Judah, for the sake of the promise made to King David. All tribes were guilty, including Judah, but during the time of Hezekiah, only the tribe of Judah of all the tribes of Israel was left and not under Assyrian occupation. This object lesson would have taken some time. This prophecy is a prophecy that is stretched over a long period of time, and Paul makes reference to this in Romans chapter 9 verse 25 and 26, explaining that those people of the tribes of Israel that was exiled and scattered became part of Israel again through Yeshua as the Messiah. Hosea chapters 1 to 3 is part of the thinking of Paul when he wrote Romans chapter 7 to 13. The prophet Isaiah during the time of King Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 1 to 6 was written according to the times of King Uzziah. Keep in mind that King Uzziah was the king that went into the temple and wanted to burn incense to Yahweh and was struck with leprosy in the forehead. Uzziah had to separate from his people, and his son Jotham judged Israel in those days while his father was still alive. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read that Yahweh sent him to go speak to King Ahaz. This adds additional information about the story of King Ahaz not found in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 2 Kings chapter 16. Yahweh sent Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that he should not be despaired because of Ephraim and Syria that was attacking Judah, because he will not let them take the throne in Jerusalem. Yahweh told Ahaz to ask for a sign that he will save the throne, but Ahaz refused. So Yahweh told him what the sign will be for the salvation of Israel, and he told Ahaz about the virgin that shall conceive and have a child, and that he will be called Emmanuel. The prophet Micah was prophesying with Isaiah during these times, and in Micah chapter 5, a corresponding prophecy is given about a birth that will happen and him regarding his brothers to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 9, more information is given to add to chapter 7 about the virgin birth, and that he will be the light of the world. Later, John the Baptist quoted from Isaiah chapter 9 when he baptized Yeshua as the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 8 is telling us of the coming Assyrian invasion and that it is not just a conspiracy. Remember that King Ahaz went to the Assyrians to help him against the Ephraim-Syrian invasion, and Assyria then attacked Syria and took Damascus. King Pekah was king in Israel during these times, and Assyria took some of the lands on the east of Jordan and made Ephraim a vassal state for Assyria. Isaiah chapter 8 is telling us of the coming Assyrian invasion and that it is not just a conspiracy. Remember that King Ahaz went to the Assyrians to help him against the Ephraim-Syrian invasion, and Assyria then attacked Syria and took Damascus. King Pekah was king in Israel during these times, and Assyria took some of the lands of the east of Jordan and made Ephraim a vassal state for Assyria. But this prophecy of Isaiah was to the house of Judah, and the message was that the Assyria will attack Judah as well. But when this happened, Judah must fear Yahweh and not the Assyrians. King Hezekiah most probably understood this, because he was the king when the Assyrians invaded Judah, and he trusted in Yahweh and not in Assyria like Ahaz his father did. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us about more destruction on Israel, and then in chapter 10, Yahweh tells us that he will save a remnant that will return. We know this is an end-time prophecy, since the words "that day" is used. We also know that Assyria did not invade Judah, Babylon did. In Isaiah chapter 11, we are told that a righteous king will be born, called a Netzer in the Hebrew, which means that he will be an offshoot of a descendant of David. This adds some more information about the sign that was given to King Ahaz about the child that will be born. This word Netzer is only found 4 times in Scripture. In Isaiah 11 verse 1, Isaiah 14 verse 19, Isaiah 60 verse 21, and in Daniel 11 verse 7. Let's read them quickly. Isaiah 11 verse 1, "And the shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots." Isaiah 14 verse 19, "But you are a cast out of your grave like a hateful branch, and like the clothing of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of a pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot." Isaiah 60, verse 21. Your people also will be righteous. They will inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the works of my hands, so that I may be glorified. Daniel 11, verse 7. But out of a branch of her roots, one shall stand up in his place, who shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall act against them and show himself strong. In chapter 12, Isaiah praises Yahweh. This is also the last chapter of Isaiah that I associate with King Ahaz. The prophet Micah during the time of King Ahaz. Micah 1 verse 1. The word of Jehovah that came to Micah the Morashtite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah's prophecy started with the focus on the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem, and his prophecies was to all Israel, both houses. Chapter 2 and 3, he speaks against the oppressors and rulers of Yahweh's people, and that Yahweh is upset with them. He puts emphasis on the destruction on Zion, but in chapter 4, Micah gives an end-time prophecy that Zion will be restored. In Micah chapter 5, a prophecy is given about a righteous ruler that will be born in Bethlehem, and that a remnant of Israel will be saved. This is where the scribes of King Herod found their information about the king of Israel being born when the wise men came and asked him about it. This prophecy runs together with Isaiah chapter 7, 9 and 11. In chapter 6, Yahweh tells us why he is destroying Israel, and that it is because of the corruption caused by Balak, the king of Moab, who hired Balaam to curse Israel during the times of Moses. In verse 5 and then in verse 16, we are told about the statutes of King Omri that Israel kept. In chapter 6, Yahweh tells us why he was destroying Israel, and that it was because of the corruption caused by Balak, the king of Moab, who hired Balaam to curse Israel during the times of Moses. In verse 5 and then in verse 16, we are told about statutes of King Omri that Israel kept. Now remember, King Omri's son, Ahab, married Jezebel, who was a priestess of Baal, and her daughter married the king of Judah and became queen over Judah after her husband died. In other words, both houses, all 12 tribes, were guilty of this, and all Israel 12 tribes walked after Baal during those times. In Micah chapter 7, we are assured of Yahweh's love and that he will have pity and mercy on his people. The prophet Hosea during the time of King Ahaz. The prophet Hosea forms Yahweh's commentary during the time of King Ahaz and then later King Hezekiah, kings of Judah, about why he was wrathful against his people Israel. We read the following in chapter 4. Hosea 4 verse 15. Though you, Israel, fornicate, yet do not let Judah become guilty. And do not come to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear, as Jehovah lives. For Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. Now Jehovah will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Remember that originally there was no chapters and verses in the Bible. So, the context carries forward into chapter 5, and we will continue to read the following. Hosea 5, verse 10. The rulers of Judah were like movers of borders. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is cursed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, I am as a moth to Ephraim, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion, and as a strong lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go, I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me diligently. This context carries through to chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is like a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. So I have cut them down by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments were as the light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But, like Adam, they have broken the covenant, they have acted like traitors against me there. It is during these reading and these chapters that we start to notice that Israel, Ephraim and Judah are mentioned with different meanings, and that the concept of Israel Ephraim and Israel Judah is formed. Now we start to notice that Israel on its own as a term is mostly used for all Israel. In support of this, keep in mind that King Ahaz was just as guilty as King Ahab and Jezebel, who were many years before him. During the times of King Ahaz, King Hosea was king in Israel, and Hosea was walking in the sins of King Jeroboam the first, and was not guilty of Baal worship, but rather image worship. Destruction was already called for both houses, with the clause that Yahweh will have mercy on Judah for the sake of King David's promise. Now, knowing of King Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who returned to Yahweh just before the destruction of Israel started, justifying Yahweh's mercy on the house of Judah. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Then Yahweh started to focus on Israel Ephraim and start to explain why he sent destruction to them, reading from chapter 7 forward. And just to make sure that we understand that Yahweh did not forget about Judah, we read in chapter 8 this. Hosea chapter 8 verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker, and built temples, and Judah has multiplied cities, but I will send a fire on his cities, and it shall burn up her palaces. After King Ahaz went to the Assyrians for help, this was exactly what happened to the southern cities of Judah when the Philistines and the Edomites attacked Judah. Chapter 10 is a continuation of chapter 9 and end the context for the reason of destruction against Israel. The prophet Obadiah in regards to King Ahaz. In the book of Obadiah, Yahweh speaks against Edom. We cannot say for sure when this prophecy was written, but again, just like most prophecies, it is not time bound and always true. During the calamity that King Ahaz found himself with Syria and Ephraim who attacked him, the Edomites took advantage of the situation and attacked the southern borders of Judah. Yes, it was because of the sins of Judah that Yahweh allowed this to happen, but it is a scriptural principle that Yahweh punishes those who he uses to punish his people. Is Yahweh unfair? No. Because they worship false gods as well, and those of them who turn and worship Yahweh, they will also be saved with the rest of the remnant who joins biblical Israel by submitting to Yeshua as their king. The prophet Jonah connecting to the times of King Ahaz and Hezekiah. The first time that the Assyrians attacked the Ephraimites was during the time of King Menahem of Israel. King Azariah was king of Judah then. King Azariah was also King Uzziah, the king that was struck with leprosy in the forehead. Remember King Zechariah? He was the last descendant of King Jehu, the fourth generation, whom Yahweh said that Jehu will have an heir on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation. His father was King Jeroboam the second. King Jeroboam made war against Syria and took Damascus back from the Syrians. His son, Zechariah, ruled for 6 months and was killed by Shallum, who took the throne and was king for a whole month. Then Menahem killed King Shallum. With these continual civil wars that took place, it compromised Ephraim, and Assyria came against King Menahem. Menahem became a vassal for the Assyrians by paying 1,000 talents of silver. Menahem reigned for 10 years and then his son Pekahiah became king. Pekahiah reigned for 2 years and was killed by Pekah. He reigned over Israel for 20 years. Since he killed the vassal king of Assyria, the Assyrians came against him and took many of the lands of the Israelites. They deported many Israelites and took them to Assyria. Due to the nature of the Assyrians, we can make the assumption that they like to take prisoners to Assyria. These prisoners then get assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. Every time they attacked Israel, they took people into exile. Jonah was an advisor to King Jeroboam II. If he was called by Yahweh at a young age, he would have lived through all of the last kings of Israel, even through the times of King Hosea and the siege on Samaria. As time progressed, many Israelites ended up in Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. What Assyria did was create a type of exchange program. They would take people from the defeated kingdom and exchange them with people of their own land. So, the same time that the Israelites were moved to Assyria, we had Assyrians who now lived in the land of Israel. This is what 2 Kings chapter 17 is all about. I believe that with this exchange of peoples, the gospel and the message of Yahweh was received by many Assyrians. I am pretty sure that some of the Assyrians that lived in Israel went to Jerusalem at King Hezekiah's invitation and started to serve Yahweh as their Elohim. When Jonah was sent to Nineveh, Yahweh sent him to go speak to his Israelite brothers and call them to repentance. This would have been connected to King Hezekiah's repentance and sanctification of all Israel, even to those in exile. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 21. And they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams, and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats, for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of Jehovah. And they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought out the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they made atonement with their blood on their altar, to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded the burnt offering and the sin offering to be made for all Israel. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 31. And Hezekiah answered and said, And you have consecrated yourself to Jehovah. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of Jehovah. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 oxes, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and these were for a burnt offering to Jehovah. We find the rituals for these offerings in Leviticus chapters 1-7. They are for all Israel and not limited to only some of the tribes. They will always be for all Israel, since we cannot take away or remove from the Torah. Even though many of the Israelites was removed from the land, the sanctification and forgiveness were to everyone that believed and called unto Yahweh, just as King Hezekiah said. After the fall of Samaria, it could have been possible that many of those who were removed from the land could still visit Jerusalem and keep the feasts as it was commanded. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 6. And the runners went with the letters from the king and his rulers to Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, turn again to Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped out of the hands of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and like your brothers who sinned against Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and he made them a horror, as you see. And do not be stiff-necked like your fathers. Yield yourself to Jehovah and enter into his temple, which he has sanctified forever. And serve Jehovah your God, so that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again to Jehovah, your brothers and your sons will have mercies before those who led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For Jehovah your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. The prophet Hosea during the times of King Hezekiah and King Hosea. Chapter 11 starts with the following verse. Hosea 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Here it seems like Yahweh had a change of heart, and rather than destruction, he will send Ephraim into exile to Egypt and Assyria. We start to see elements of the scattering and the gathering in this chapter. Verse 12 tell us the following. Ephraim circles around me with lying, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still rules with God, and is faithful with the saints. We learned in our history of the kings that Hezekiah returned to Yahweh, but he sanctified all Israel and not just Judah. Then he re-established the feast of Yahweh. In chapter 12, Yahweh turns his attention towards Judah and tells them he will also punish them according to their ways. Then in verse 3, the description of Yahweh's people returns to all Israel. Hosea 12 verse 2. Jehovah also has a quarrel with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doing, he will repay him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Remember that when Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob was holding Esau's heel when they were born. Our context then starts to turn to a setting of repentance, and we read in chapter 13 the following. Hosea 13 verse 9. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Hosea chapter 14 we read in verse 3. Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, nor shall we say any more to the works of our hands, our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. These two verses connect to what happened when the servant of King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, mocked the people of Judah in telling them that even if he would give them horses, they will still not be able to stand against the soldiers of Assyria. In verse 8, Ephraim is mentioned again. We know from chapter 11 that Ephraim will be scattered. This verse gives a hint of the return of Ephraim, and their captivity was not the end of them. We will read again about Ephraim in the book of Jeremiah when we read that Yahweh will make a new covenant with them. The prophet Joel in regards to King Hezekiah and King Hosea. The prophecy of Joel is one of those that we do not know when it was written, but it was written to always be true. It is not subject to a specific king or a specific time in the history of the kingdom of Israel. Joel 1 verse 2. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all dwellers of the land. Has this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Joel explains in short a scenario of famine, destruction and invasion, then explains a call to repentance by which a feast and a fasting should be done. This is exactly what King Hezekiah did the first day when he became king. Joel 1 verse 13. Grit up the lament, priests, howl, ministers of the altar. Come, spend night in sackcloth, ministers of my God, for the food offering and the drink offering are held back for the house of my God. Set apart a fast, call a solemn gathering, gather the elders and all the people of the land into the house of Jehovah your God, and cry to the Lord. Alas, for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and it shall come as a ruin from the Almighty. The prophet Isaiah during the times of King Hezekiah and King Hosea. During our story of King Hezekiah, we read about the Babylonian envoys. This is the first time that Babylon was mentioned in the chronology of our story. It was situated to the south of Assyria. The Chaldeans again lived to the south of the Babylonians. The Chaldeans formed part of the Babylonian Empire and played a major role when Babylon raised to power. From Isaiah chapter 13, we read prophecies against the enemies of Israel. We read about Babylon in several chapters up until we reach chapter 36. Isaiah chapters 36 to 39 corresponds to our story of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 29 to 32. In Isaiah chapter 22, we received a prophecy about the destruction coming to Jerusalem and Yahweh calling his servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. We read here that Eliakim replaced Shebna as ruler over the household of the king. In Isaiah chapter 36, when Sennacherib invades Judah, Eliakim is mentioned as the keeper of the king's household and Shebna as a scribe. I am very strongly convinced that this happened because of Isaiah telling King Hezekiah to get his household in order after Yahweh healed him from his illness. In Isaiah chapter 20, we read about Egypt being defeated by Assyria. Tartan was the commander of King Sennacherib of Assyria that brought the message of the surrender to King Hezekiah and Jerusalem. In this message, he mocked Israel by telling them that they should rather count on the Egyptians for their salvation than in Yahweh, or his servant Hezekiah. Before this event happened, Isaiah took a message to Egypt, telling them that Assyria will defeat them in battle. We will read about this battle during the time of King Josiah, when he tried to assist Assyria and was killed by the Egyptian archers. In chapter 29, we get a prophecy about the siege against Jerusalem. And in chapter 30 and 31 of Isaiah, Isaiah tells the people not to go down to Egypt. These prophecies come into play during the times of Jeremiah. It is also possible that it was written before Hezekiah became king and was part of the prophecies he listened to so to return to Yahweh in repentance. Isaiah during the time of King Manasseh. For the most part, Isaiah forms prophecies that connected to other prophets and their prophecies to create a bigger picture of Yahweh's plan. A good example of this is in Isaiah 29 to 31 that goes with Jeremiah chapter 43 to 44. When the remnant of the house of Judah asked Jeremiah to inquire of Yahweh if they can go to Egypt after the Babylonian retreated from Jerusalem. From Isaiah chapter 40 and onwards, Yahweh gives us the concept of the end being declared from the beginning and how he will save his people Israel. He gives us messengers of comfort that he did not forsake Israel, and these messages predict the birth of King Messiah, his death and resurrection long before they happened. Yahweh tells Israel their sins and these prophecies is with us even today. Many of these prophecies is yet to be fulfilled. The reason I put the rest of Isaiah's prophecies with King Manasseh is because of the following. Isaiah 43, verse 14 and 15. So says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent you to Babylon, and have brought down all of them as fugitives, and the Chaldeans, whose shout is in the ships, I am Jehovah your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. King Manasseh was taken captive to Babylon, where he came to know that Yahweh is the Elohim of his fathers. In Isaiah 40, verse 21, we read for the first time about the concept of the end being declared from the beginning, meaning that before something happens, Yahweh will tell the people through his prophets. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Who has planned and done it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, am the first and the last. I am He. Isaiah 41, verse 26. Who has declared from the beginning, that we may know, and before time, that we may say, He is righteous? Yea, no one declares, yea, no one proclaims, yea, no one hears your words. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they happen, I cause you to hear. Isaiah 44, verse 6 to 8. So says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer Jehovah of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I placed the people of old? And the things that are coming, and shall come, let them declare to them, Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you and made you hear since then? So you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is none. I have not known a rock. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Declare and bring near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this of old? Who has told it from then? Is it not I, Jehovah? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember former things from forever, for I am God, and no other is God, even none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the past things which were not done, saying, My purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 48, verse 3 to 5. I have foretold the former things from the beginning, and they went out of my mouth, and I made them hear. I acted suddenly, and they came about. Because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is as iron sinew, and your brow bronze, and I declared it to you from the beginning. Before it happened, I revealed it to you, lest you should say, My idols has done them, and my graven images, and my molten images has commanded them. Yahweh establishes this concept of declaring the end from the beginning in chapter 48 as well as the reason why. Then he continues by telling us about the coming salvation in chapter 52 onwards. Isaiah 53 verse 1 was quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 16, when he spoke against the Jews that rejected his message about Yeshua being the long-awaited King Messiah. In Isaiah 56, we are told about the salvation of foreigners and that they should keep his Sabbath as well as the covenant commandments. This concludes our story on the chronology of the kings. Next time, we will start with part 2 of our study, which will be about King Josiah and his children during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.